thank you for being here this morning. I'm sad to see some of our members are traveling and out of town, and so we're missing some of you. But it's good to see that some of those spots have been filled with visitors. If you're visiting with us, we are glad to have you. There is a lot going on right now at Riverside. When you leave, take a look at the Connect board and see how you want to be involved. I'm already seeing, I'm being sent pictures. I'm seeing pictures being posted on social media of our different Connect groups meeting together, fellowshipping together, serving together, and really just spending time together. There are study groups and service groups, and there's recreation groups. There's all kinds of ways you can get involved. Just a reminder, there's no sign-ups. This is not a put my name on a list and I've committed myself for an undetermined amount of time. This is a look at the board, see what you're interested in, get in contact with that group leader. Their information is on the board, and they'll let you know when they're meeting, and you can just show up at your convenience when you can do that. So this Friday, we're having a trail run with one of our Connect groups. So if you want to, you know, if you want to go for a slow jog or a fast walk, I don't know, depending on the length of your legs, it's fun and it's in nature, but we don't go that hard. Be there for that. This Saturday, our men's ministry, so all of you guys, this Saturday, 10 a.m., they're going to be doing some grilling here. We're going to eat, we're going to hang out, we're going to fellowship. We invite all the guys to be involved in that. This Thursday, you ladies, Janae is teaching a class on how to have a Bible study. Is that right? And the goal of that, what time is that, Janae? 7 p.m. here at the building, how to have a Bible study. And she's going to be talking about how to just study with someone who is not a Christian but is seeking, or how to have a group Bible study. And going from there, there's going to be opportunity for the people in that class to sort of lead a study with that group and get comfortable doing that. So if that's something you want to be more comfortable with, you ladies, this Thursday at 7, be here for that. So much going on. Our children's wing is going to be back in full swing at the beginning of June. This month, there's going to be some training, and so if you are interested in serving in that area but you feel unequipped, if you're just interested in knowing more about it, understanding it, if you're a parent of children, we're going to be doing some training this month. We can come talk to us. We'll get you the information so that we are ready to be back in full swing in June. If you haven't been coming, those of you who watch online, if you haven't been coming because you have rowdy kids and we haven't had our kids' classes, I promise you, you're not going to distract me. I can preach right through that, and the people in the pew behind you can suck it up, okay? We want you to be here. You don't have to wait till June to come back. If you're just sitting there going, my kids are too much of a handful for me, I'm going to stay home and live stream, I get it. But if you're worried that they're too much of a handful for the people around you, we'd rather hear them making a fuss. I will yell over them. It's fine. We'll just turn the mics up. We'll get it done. So be here, and then come June, we'll have our children's church and our Bible classes back going for that. What else are we doing that I'm missing? Singing in the Park is coming up. Check your bulletin for info on that. We're still involving our protocol, our COVID protocol, so I'm sure one of our elders during our closing prayer will speak to that. But currently, we're encouraging you, wear your mask when you come in, take them off when you're seated if you want to, but that is an encouragement, not a requirement. So do what you are comfortable with. What's important is that you are here worshiping with us. We want you to be here. Last week we started a sermon series on 1 Samuel. We talked about Hannah and her learning to do her part in God's will for her life. And the response of that is God doing his part in her life. So you do what you can do. You let God do what he's going to do in finding favor in the Lord. And God had blessed her life. He had granted her prayer requests. And then even more so, he gave her so much more than what she wanted. We're going to pick back up on Hannah next week as we preach Mother's Day, and then after that, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So my goal this week is to hit the parts of chapter 2 that would get left out if we didn't spend this week doing it. So the other characters we see in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is Eli. So those of you who were here last week, Eli was the priest who's looking on at Hannah going, what's up with this girl? Why is she mumbling to herself? She looks like she's drunk here in the Lord's house, here in the prayer room. And so she's over here going, I'm not some worthless woman. I'm not drunk. I'm just distraught and overwhelmed, and I'm pouring myself out to God. So Eli, the reason he thinks that way is because that's the kind of ministry he deals with. He's got some crooked priests in the Lord's house, and they're doing things not God's way. They're doing things their way. And so last week we said, you do your part and let God do his. This week we're answering the question, what happens when you don't? So chief of those priests that are messing up and in sin in the Lord's house is Eli's sons. Now we learn in chapter 3 that Eli is also held accountable for this because he's allowing it to happen, but he's got these two rotten sons that decided God's way isn't good enough. They're going to do it their way. And that's our context for most of chapter 2. So we're going to skip the first 11 verses or so because we're going to talk about that next week. That's Hannah and her prayer to God. After the verse 11 verses, we get to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Eli's sons were scoundrels, just in case you thought I was exaggerating. I was underselling how rotten they are. He says they're scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Those of you who have flipped there in your Bible, does it say something different than they had no regard? Janae, what does yours have right there? They did not know the Lord. Now, how many religious people do you know that know the religion, they know the law, they know the sacraments, they know the tradition, they know the rules, they know the rituals, but they don't actually know the Lord? You guys know people like that? Am I talking to you yet? Have you had those seasons in your life where you're showing up to church, you're doing all the right stuff, you're taking communion, and you're serving, and you're giving, and you're doing all of the things that you think you're supposed to be doing as your religion has determined, but you don't actually have a relationship with God? They're priests of the temple. Their full-time job is to keep to temple sacraments and keep the temple rituals, and so they're the ones who are assisting people when they come in to sacrifice to God. They're the ones who are ministering to the people when they have a need, and so that's taking in offerings, delivering offerings to those who are sojourning or in need. That is serving and all of the temple sacrificial system, all of the process that's keeping up with all the temple utensils. I mean, everything that happens in the house of the Lord, it's being administered by these people. So they know the tradition, they know the religion, they just don't know God. Now, what happens when you live that way? Like, if you're one of those people, you go to church because you're supposed to, not because you want to, not because you love Jesus, not because you're here to worship him. You just go because you're afraid that God's going to send you to hell if you don't. What happens is there will eventually be resentment and contempt in your life where you realize that you're doing all of this stuff for all the wrong reasons, and in that moment, you will have to make this choice. Do I just do it my way so I can do church the way I want to, what's comfortable for me, or do I just burn out and leave, right? And without a relationship with God, if we do godly things without actually knowing God, we end up in this place where we either reject it, we stop going, or we start twisting it to fit what we think is important. If I don't have a relationship with God, it's hard for me to know what he thinks is important. It's hard for me to value what he values, and so I'll just start doing godly things Andrew's way. That's what's going on with these priests, right? They're there, they're doing the work, they're handling the sacrifices, they're doing all of their job, but they don't actually have a relationship with God. They have no regard for the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and while the meat was being boiled, so they would offer the sacrifice to God, they would boil the meat while it's cooking, they would plunge this fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. And this is how they treated all of the Israelites who came to worship at the Lord's house there in Shiloh. Now, the problem with this is very specifically not how God instructs his priests to handle sacrificed meat. It is a part of God's plan that part of what is offered at the temple would go to the priest. That's necessary. If you've ever wondered why we pay ministers and why we pay people to be in that position, it goes all the way back to God's Old Testament plan. When God took the Israelite tribes and he gave them the promised land, he divided up the lands into different sections for each tribe to get to work that land, except for the sons of Aaron. They get no land, they get no job, they have no field to work, they have no harvest to reap. Their job was to work the temple. So how did they feed themselves? How did they take care of themselves? And how did they take care of the sojourners and the poor and the orphans and the widows? They would take a part of what was offered to God, and that would be what they would live on. So everyone else is working the Lord, work in the fields. They're working in the Lord's house and are therefore dependent on these sacrifices for their food and for their survival. But God's very specific in how it happens. So we see a couple references in Deuteronomy. We see a reference where if you're sacrificing a bull, then the priest can take specifically the shoulder and the stomach and the cheek meat. And that's what he got. Everything else went somewhere else. Most of it was sacrificed to God. Is that anyone's favorite cut of meat? It's not, right? You could understand why the priest would be like, my preference is actually that I get the good part of the meat, right? Especially in that time, they loved the fatty cuts of the meat. And so you can understand why the priest, before they burnt off all the fat, before they boiled or rendered off the fat, the priests are going in there and they're taking what is not theirs to take. There's another reference in Leviticus where if it's not a bull, if it's other animals, then you can take, like, one reference says you get the right thigh. Like, that's your portion. It's specifically the right thigh. The other stuff, you leave it alone. It's God's. What they're doing is they're going, you know what? I don't like doing God's things, God's ways. I'm going to do it my way, right? It just doesn't quite meet my preference. So I'm setting a new practice based on my preference. This is such a prominent problem in the Lord's church today, especially in our culture. In our consumer-driven culture where everything is about, hey, look, buy the car in whatever color you want, whatever tier you want, whatever upholstery you want. Like, look, let's kit this thing out to your preference. When you buy a house, you got to make those decisions. Do I want the garage? Do I want the extra bedroom? You buy it according to your preferences. In our country, we specialize in going, you don't just get to have what you need. You can have what you want. You pay a little bit more, you get better service, and you get it customized to your specific preferences. And in our culture, we love this mentality. And so when you look at a place like Lafayette, there's churches on every block. And the Bible tells us, I've got one church. I've got one body. There's one baptism. There's one faith. All of us are united together as one body in Christ. But we go, we don't like doing it your way. I'm going to find a church that's 99% your way, but also meets my preferences. And because none of us agree on our preferences, COVID has shown us that, right? We've spent countless hours in meetings trying to have a COVID protocol that best serves our church, knowing that it's going to upset some people because we can't meet everyone's preferences all the time. It's been a tough time, and it's been a divisive time because we are addicted to doing God's practices according to our preferences, and we will split churches and plant churches and go, you know what, there's a perfectly good church right down the road, but they do this one thing, I don't really prefer it, so I go over here because it's just more me, it's just more my preference, it's just more my style. They take God's practice and they do it according to their preference. What if I don't like cheek meat, right? What if I don't like the stomach meat? Well, then I'll just take the part that I want. And by the way, if you don't like it, I will weaponize our faith against you to make sure that I get to have what I want. That's what the priests are doing. I was talking to a member recently here who's in that church shopping phase. You guys ever went church shopping? A lot of you are not from Lafayette. When you moved here, some of you like showed up to Riverside and you're like, hey, this works. And you like place membership. Some of you like spent some months like searching, right? And some people search because they're like, what church is the most like the mission of Christ? And what church is doing God's things God's way? And other people church shop and they go, what church just feels like me, right? What church meets my preferences? And so I was talking to a church member. They're like, you know, we tried out over here, but it was a little too noisy. So we kind of went over here. It's the same group of churches, but they've got like a quieter set with their music and that sort of stuff. And I'm over here going, man, at some point we just have to look at the Bible and we go, God, what are you asking for? Like, can we do it your way? Now, look, I'm not convinced we get it right here, not 100%, but that's our goal. That's what we're after, right? I can give you a long theological answer of why we worship the way we worship and why we sing a cappella and why we don't have the band up here and all that kind of stuff. I can reason that out with you in Scripture if you want me to, but the simplest answer, it's not a complete answer, but a very simple answer is when I open up my New Testament, God tells us to sing. We see examples of the early church singing. We see examples of them singing wherever they go, and then he commands us to sing and make melody in our heart. And so our response to that is go, I guess we're going to sing. Like when we come to church, I guess that's what we're going to do, right? And I don't care if you do it a different way at your church. I don't care if the church down the road does it a different way. My question is, how'd they get there? If they got there based not on God's commandment, but on their own preference. Now, if they got there for some missiological reason, if they're like, you know, for the sake of reaching the lost or whatever, I can kind of get there. But if the reason they got there, whatever they're doing, is because of personal preference, I take issue. I go, that's fine. You do your thing. You do your church. But if we're going to be one body in Christ, we must do godly things God's way. It's so important that we don't mistake the sacraments, our own preferences, for the sacraments of God. Now, when they didn't get their way, here's what they did. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. So there's the idea that, well, maybe some of them would give them just whatever's left over, whatever doesn't get burnt. But even that's not good enough for them. They want the good stuff. They want the fatty portions of meat. And so they would come there. They would ask him, verse 16, he says, if the person said to him, let the fat be burned first and then take whatever you want, the servant would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight. Have you ever seen people who weaponize their religion? Ooh, we just had an election year. Can I go there? Let me, I think I can do this by being unbiased and offending everyone instead of just offending one particular part. It's never my goal to offend certain people. I want to offend everyone equally. You'll have people going, really, you're a Democrat? How can you be a Christian and vote for someone who would allow kids to die in cages at the border? How could you do that? How could you call yourself a Christian and allow that to happen? Or I guess that's if the Democrat's saying you're a Republican, right? The Democrat to the Republican, right? And the Republican to the Democrat would go, really, you're a Democrat? How could you call yourself a Christian and vote for someone who kills babies, right? You've heard that before, right? And what this is they're going, I've got a preference, I've got an opinion, and I'm going to weaponize your faith against you until you agree with me. If you don't like my preference, I'm going to take it by force, and I'm going to do it in the name of God. Good. Some of you are sitting there like figuring out your arguments to what I just said. Listen to me, you're missing the point. The point is, we make a mistake anytime we go, how dare you call yourself a Christian if you would do something different than what I would do, right? How dare you? Don't you know that this is the Lord's house? Don't you know you've got to do it not God's way? You've got to do it my way. I know best. I'm right in this situation. The priests were so arrogant in their thinking that they're going, this is our practice. We're the priests of the Lord. If you don't do it, we'll take it by force. And we do it all the time. We will use our religion weaponized against our own people, not to get God's way, to get my way. Whatever my political opinion is, whatever my slant is, whatever my preference is, whatever my bias is, Should I go with something soft? Should I go with something easier to swallow? Some of y'all are looking at me like I just crossed the line. Let me back up. So this would be like going, what do you mean you don't have a band on stage? Don't you care about evangelism? What about reaching the lost? Give them what they want to hear. And the other goes, what do you mean you have a band on stage? Don't you care about scripture? I don't see that in the New Testament. It says sing. Why would you do anything other than sing? In other words, we're all going, I've got a preference. And if you don't let me have it, I'll take it by force using my own religion against you. This is what they're doing. They're doing their preference in order to God's practice their way according to their preference. And if they don't get their way, they take it by force. Listen, we do this in the church today. There are a lot of people that have contempt against God and God's people, not because God set a practice that was ungodly, but because we set a practice that was ungodly according to man's sinful preference. I don't want that cut of meat. I want the cut of meat I want. I'm a priest. If you don't give it to me, I'll take it from you. And we do it with the smallest things and the biggest things just equally in the Lord's church today. He says, the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's side. Why? Why is this such a big deal? I'll give you two answers depending on your translation. For they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Now, what we have to do there is sort of guess at who the they is in this verse. And the reason why is most of our English translations of the Old Testament are coming from a few different sources. We've got the Greek Septuagint. So like when Paul is quoting the Old Testament, but he's speaking to people who speak Greek, he's using a Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. And so that, the Septuagint, you also see this in the Dead Sea Scrolls, you'll see, which are some of our oldest manuscripts of our Hebrew text, you'll see this translation. You'll say, they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. In other words, the priests themselves had no regard for the Lord's offering. They don't care about that. That's not what they're doing it for. They're doing it for their own selfish gain. And so this is God looking at church leadership going, when you're doing godly things for your own gain, your sin is great in my sight. Now, another way to look at this, the Masoretic text, which is what the Jews would use to look back on these old texts. So we also have some old manuscripts dating back to like 9th and 10th century of that are still in Hebrew that have this Hebrew an updated Hebrew, but still just the ancient Hebrew language. And so here it says, for the people were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. So depending on what translation you use of the Bible, you might see that word people added in, or you might see it rendered this way. NIV goes with the Septuagint. Other translations go with the Masoretic text. Here's why it matters. Because another way to look at this is going, the reason God's so mad at this is they're putting their preferences over God's law, and it's causing the people they minister to look at God's practice with contempt. How many people do you know do not have a relationship with God because of something we did? I put my preference above the law of God, weaponized it, and hurt other people. And now those people don't know God. In fact, they have contempt for God. They hold resentment towards any sort of organized religion, and they look at Christianity as something negative and bad instead of the saving grace in their community, right? How many people do you know are mad at God and mad at Christians for something that ungodly, sinful Christians did, and usually always exactly the same way? At some point we say, well, this is close enough to the Bible, but it fits my preference a little bit more. And when people called us on it, we weaponized it against us, we took it by force, and we hurt other people. So in this area, the priests themselves have no regard for what God's asking them to do. And because of that, because of their just blatant disregard to holiness and piety and purity, the people in the area are looking at the sacrificial system of God. They're looking at God's law and God's commandments, and they also hold it in contempt. Not only are we affecting our spiritual life when we put our preferences before God, but we affect the lives of the people around us. We hamper our ministry. We hurt our ability not just to know God, because remember, we started out with these people going, they just have no regard for God. They don't actually know God. When my preferences rule out over God's practices, not only do I hurt my ability to know God, but I hurt my ability to make him known. You guys with me? Does that make sense? So this is why we're so careful about like what we say and what we post and how we treat people and how we talk to people outside the church and how we encourage and love on our brothers within the church, because I understand, man, my preferences, I have the great temptation to put them above everything in my life. Anyone else, are you like me? You just really like to get what you want? Anyone? I love getting what I want. Highly prefer it over to not getting what I want. Like almost every time, right? In retrospect, there's times where I'm like, I'm really glad God didn't give me what I want. But in the moment, I almost always choose my preferences over the thing that I do not prefer, right? And so this is a big problem when we don't know God well enough to know what we really prefer. So we prefer worldly things, we prefer small things, we put simple things above godly things, and then when we don't get what we want, we weaponize it, we use it against other people, and we end up not only hurting our own spiritual growth, but we hurt our ability to make God known to them as well. Here's the problem that we're dealing with in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So here's what God does about it. Moving on. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all of Israel and how they slept with the woman who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. I'm not even going to spend time on that. They are so blatantly sinful. God, I remember when I was a kid, I was like 13, 14 years old in this big church that I had friends who went to, so sometimes I would tag along. I remember every summer the guys I hung out with would get really excited about church camp because the girls there were cute. That was their reason. They were like, man, there's going to be bands and there's a water slide. And, you know, if you're really careful and you wait till the counselors go to bed, you can kind of sneak out of the cabin and go meet up with your girl. And that was like, that's a church camp. That was what they were into. And that's the reason that they were going. I see some laughing nods. I'm not even going to ask questions. You're like, I remember those days, the good old days. No. Look, so this is how sinful they've become, that now even in the house of the Lord, even at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the people who are serving the Lord's church, the priests themselves, are leading them astray and sinning with those people. And this is Eli's response. Look, if that happened here at Riverside, there would probably be more than a gentle rebuke, okay? I believe strongly in church discipline. I don't ever want to see church discipline, but I would rather see church discipline than to see things like this going on. It's important that we hold each other accountable. If you see your leadership, your members, if you see me slipping in some kind of way like this, man, the first thing I want you to do is show up to my office and go, Andrew, we got to talk. I caught you slipping. We're going to have a tough conversation about it. And if it doesn't end with a tough conversation, then we go further, right? We go until we fix the problem. It's that grave of an error. Eli, he's an old dude. There's some references that in some Hebrew rabbi writings that also talk about his eyesight's failing. He's going blind. He's elderly. He's not moving around like he used to. He's just having a hard time reining in the priest at his temple. And so his response, he says, why do you do such thing? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. There's already, our elders who are here this morning probably already see the problem here. If there's this kind of blatant sin happening in the church and we don't even see it, we have to hear about it from other people, then we're at fault. We don't have our finger on the pulse of our people and our congregation, and that's an issue, right? And so he says, why do I hear about all this wickedness from other people? Verse 24, no, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? Here's a tough verse. His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke. If only it had come sooner. If only it had been stronger. If only it had been more than rebuke, but would have involved correction and discipline. They did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Think about that. They didn't listen to him. Why didn't they listen to him? Because it was God's will. It was God's will to put them to death. Their hearts were so hardened by their sins that they deserved the wrath of God. They deserved the punishment of God. No question. Everyone in here this morning, our sin merits us the wrath of God. If you don't get the wrath of God, it's only by the mercy and grace of God. But they have sinned so long. They have sinned against him so strongly. Their hearts were so hardened by God that God saw fit not to soften it. If you're someone who has had a life of sin and then came to the Lord, thank God that God saw fit to soften your stubborn, fickle, sinful heart. Thank God he did that for all of the believers in here this morning, because all of us deserve his wrath, and yet by the mercy of God, he gave us something else. There comes a time, though, when God goes, man, I've been here time and time and time again, grace extended and grace extended over and over again. By your own decision, through your own stubborn, hardened heart, this is what you've chosen. So you know what? I'm not going to soften your heart. And God takes a step back and he goes, fine, you get what you asked for. Sin leads to death. And there's mercy and there's forgiveness for all of those who trust in God and not themselves. But when what you trust in, what you bank on, is your ability to get what you want and your ability to make the life that you want to have, it has nothing to do with the mercy of God and everything to do with what you can take from other people and get yourself. When you ignore the practices of God in order to elevate your own personal preferences, you are so hardened to your own sin, so callous to it, that there comes a moment where God says, you know what, if you continue on sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins, but what remains is a fearful expectation of fiery judgment. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, 27, 28, right, somewhere right there. There comes a time where God says, okay, continue on in your sin. Am I capable of softening your heart? Am I sovereign? Could I do that if I wanted? Absolutely, I'm God. But it's in everyone's best interest that I don't. Tough words. They didn't listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. I think a literal translation is, it was pleasing to the Lord to slay them. Verse 26. Then we talk about Samuel for a little bit. We're going to pick back up on him in a couple weeks. So we're going to skip ahead to verse 26. So this is a compare and contrast chapter. So you see the sons of Eli, and then you see in contrast to them, Samuel. Samuel's got his head down in his grind, going about his business, doing the Lord's will. And because of that, he's growing faithfully in the Lord. We keep going to verse 26 here. I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestor's family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn then my sacrifice, an offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? So now he's looking at his leaders in his church. He's looking at his priests, and he's going, did I not privilege you? Did I not call you to this? I told your family that you would work the temple, that you would serve me, that you would be my priest, and I privileged you to that calling, and you scorned it. You treated it with contempt. Why? Because your sons were more important. If you're here this morning, you've got kids, your sons are important, your daughters are important, your children are one of the most important things to you. You do them a great disservice by making them more important than God. To every parent, I know you want to. I know you want your kids to be the most important thing in your life because you think that's good for your kids. The best thing you can do for your children is put God first. That's not for you. For your kids, like your kids will be better off for it if they're not first importance in your life, but God is first importance in your life. What did Eli do? He loved his kids, and he loved God. There's no doubt about it. We'll see in chapter 3. He loves God. He's a wise man. He's a discerning man, but he honored his sons more than God. So in verse 30, we get this. I love this verse. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that members of your family would minister before me forever, but now, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be disdained. God's faithful. God keeps his promises. He's going to continue to allow his people to be the high priest, but he says, I'm going to call up someone else. This was for you, but you didn't do it. You didn't keep your part of that covenant promise. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to abandon my people. I'm going to do my will. People will be blessed. I'm going to do great things in the Lord's house, just not through you. This is the reason I wanted to preach this text this week. As I was studying this, I kept looking at this verse. I'm going, man, I have no doubt that God's will is reigning in his church today. I have no doubt that he's working in this congregation. There's no doubt in my mind that God's going to do big things with the Riverside Church of Christ. I'm just afraid that there's going to be some people here where he's going, look, I'm going to do great things in your church, just not with you. You're here. I've got you. I want to do it with you. But because you put your preferences and your people above my will and my practices, I'm going to continue to bless these people. I'm going to continue to honor these people, just not through you. It's been a sobering year here at this church. We're seeing people that we lean on go a different direction. We're also seeing people who are searching and struggling and feel completely unqualified to serve in the Lord's church step up and serve and do good ministry in the Lord's name. It's been such an interesting year this year. I preached a sermon a while back about pruning, and the Bible teaches us that if you're bearing fruit, God's going to prune you, and if you're not bearing fruit, he's going to cut you away, but either way, he's coming at you with the scissors or the gardening shears or whatever, right? And that's a reality that we have seen in our church. Even as we open back up and we're calling people to come back here, we check our attendance and we check our involvement now compared to a couple years ago, and there's a big difference. It's not that God has abandoned us or forgotten us or isn't doing big things in this church. He's just suggesting that he may be doing it with different people than he did before. And that's not an indictment against anyone that was here or isn't. I mean, I know we have a lot of people who we have people who have had an incredibly productive ministry and haven't been with us on Sunday morning because for medical reasons or COVID-related reasons, they worship from home. And their ministry's just fully going. They're praying for people. They're lifting for people up. They're encouraging, and they're studying, and they're blessing, and they're serving, and they're giving, and God is blessing that ministry, and they're doing it all from home. This is the promise that God gives his people. I will honor my people. I'll get my will done. The Lord's house will always be a place of blessing. But if you don't honor me, I'll just do it without you. And notice this. We saw with the sons of Eli, his response is, you're so sinful. Not only am I going to do this without you, I'm going to remove you. And so specifically, he lets them die. And I know that's tough words, but that's not the only time we see that in Scripture. There's several examples in Scripture where God's like, I'm going to get my will done by the removal of life from the people that are interrupting that process. He did it with the entire nation of Israel when he wanted to lead them through the wilderness and give them the promised land. He said, I'm going to do it with this generation, but I'm going to wait until this entire generation dies because of their lack of faith. Sometimes that's what God does. What he'll at least do, it's not always that. It's not always, I'm going to remove you. Sometimes it's just, I'm just not going to esteem you. This idea of, I'll honor those who honor me, but those who despise me will be disdained. New King James, New American Standard, I'm going to assume English Standard as well, King James Version, all say, those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. You know what it means to be lightly esteemed? Have you ever talked to someone where you just realize as you talk to them that person just has no regard for you? Like, you're just not that important to them? That's what it means to be lightly esteemed. Instead of being lifted up, instead of being brought up, instead of being encouraged, it's like, no, you're like, you go play with the other people at your level. We've got work to do, right? Like the adults are talking, go back to the kid table, right? That's the idea of being lightly esteemed. I'm not punishing you. It's not punitive. I just can't use you right now, so I'm going to get my work done elsewhere. Right? I'm going to bless those who bless me. I'm going to honor those who honor me. And it's not that I'm going to punish you. I'm just not going to honor you. Right? Like God's just like, I'm going to step back. You want to do things your way with your preferences? Knock yourself out. See how far that gets you. But with the people who honor me, we're going to do some big boy stuff. But we're going to do big things in the name of the Lord. We're going to get work done. We're going to get ministry done. People's lives are going to be blessed. People are going to come to know the Lord. There will be worship in the house of the Lord, and if you felt set aside, consider for a moment, maybe you have been. If you don't honor God, yo, God, where are you at right now? I don't hear you right now. God, why aren't you blessing me? He's going, look, I'm here. I just don't have much to do with you right now. You got to get yourself correct, then we can talk. When you're ready to put me first, you'll get that honor. You'll get those blessings. Until then, you just continue on doing whatever you're doing. I just don't have much regard for you. Isn't that, man, that's tough. Because it's like, have you ever, like, you ever seen a kid that's seeking negative attention? And the best thing you can do is just not validate that and just not give it to them. And it's like, if I can't get positive attention, I'll just get negative attention because all I want to know is that I'm being noticed right now. And this is God going, no, I hear you. I just can't pay any attention to that right now. Right? You're just not on my radar. When you honor small things, when you're worshiping small things, when you're honoring selfish ambitions and your preferences, you end up with a small life. And when you honor big things, when you worship a big God, God does big things in your life. It's according to your measure of faith. It's according to what you put into it. It's according to the amount of honor you give God's way above and beyond your own preferences. The consequence to living the way these priests are living, the way this entire group of people are living, all the servants at the temple, the consequence of that is not that God's going to necessarily punish them. It's that God's just going to do his will with other people, and you're going to sit and watch. I pity those people. I pity the people in our church right now that's going to watch Riverside do awesome things and have a great year praising God and worshiping God and doing big things in Jesus' name. And they, in their quietest moment, when they lay their head down on their pillow and they really think about their walk with Christ, they know God's doing big things in their church, but he's not doing it with them. He honors those who honors him. He lightly esteems. He has disdain. He just has a general disregard for those who don't honor him. Some New Testament examples of this. He tells us that we serve in accordance to the measure of faith that we've been given. That word measure is an interesting word there. In Luke chapter 6, he says it this way. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. At that time, you would buy a measure of something, and it was common when they would put it in your arms, you'd kind of pull up your apron or pull up your garment, and they would kind of pour it into your lap. And if they were really generous, they would really pack it down and press it down and make sure you weren't getting shortchanged, that you got the full measure of whatever it is you were purchasing. And so he says, it will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. When Jesus goes back to his hometown, his family and the people who knew him growing up, they look at him and they go, isn't this the carpenter's kid? And then he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town. In his own town, he gets no honor. And you know what he says after that? He says, for there were little miracles done because of their lack of faith. Consider that. When the people themselves didn't honor Jesus, Jesus wasn't punishing them. He wasn't mad at them. He just didn't have much to do with them. I'll bless your life. I'll do good things for you. I'll do great things in my name through your service. I will do that for you if you honor me. But if your faith isn't there, if you don't have that measure of faith, then there's not a lot of miracles to be done. I want to do that for you. I just can't do that, not because I'm punishing you, but because of your faith. And so here we see, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you, right? When you honor God, he will honor you. When you bless God, he blesses you. That's the earliest promise he made to Abraham. He said, Abraham, if you go to where I'm calling you, I will bless you, and I will bless your people, and all of the people you bless, I will bless, and all those who curse you, I will curse. And so he says, I'll honor you who honor me, but those who don't honor me, disregarded. Not punished, just disregarded. I just can't do much with it. Because to the measure you give, that's the measure that's poured back to you. To the measure of faith that you have, that's the measure that's poured back to you. Now, here's the promises. Here's what I want all of you to get. The measure that you give, God gives it back, but he doesn't just give it back in equal measures. He gives it back in a measure that's pressed down and shaken together and running over and poured into your life. He doesn't shortchange you on your blessings. He always gives you a big, heaping blessing when God blesses you in accordance to the way you bless others and the way that you honor God. What I want you to understand is this is not punishment. When you feel like your life isn't blessed right now, when you feel like you don't have much of a ministry right now, when you feel generally disregarded by the creator of the universe, it's not God punishing you. It's God going, man, I've got lots of blessings to give. I'm just going to do it through people who honor me because I don't have much to do with those who don't put their faith in me. Jesus said the same thing. He said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town. When I get back with these people, the people who saw me coming up, they don't have faith in me, and because of that, I can't do the healings I would have otherwise done. It's not I'm being petty. Oh, you don't honor me, I just won't heal your sick family member. He goes, no, you don't have the faith for it. Because you don't honor me, because you have not faith in me, I can't heal the sick, because those miracles, those blessings, that work and that service is done by the measure of faith you give. So God is responding to your honor in him with honoring you and honoring your work and honoring your ministry and honoring your life. But remember, he does it better than you. So when you honor God, he goes, I'll honor you back, but I'm going to press it down and shake it together and make sure I can pack as much blessing in there as I can. Those of you who cook, you understand this reference, right? There's a difference between a teaspoon and a heaping teaspoon, right? There's a difference between like a scoop and then like a really like packing down and seeing how much you can cram in there, right? Me and a few church members went on a trip this past week, and you should have seen the way Janae packed the suitcase. She packed it twice as much stuff as what I would have been able to fit in that suitcase. You know how she did it? She just pressed it down and packed it together and like sat on it while she zipped it up. Like she made, like me filling a suitcase and her filling a suitcase is two totally different things, because hers is pressed down and shaken together. I see a couple of hands going up, and you're like, I know what that's about. This is what God's saying when he blesses you. He says, to the measure of faith you have, that's the measure I bless you. To the amount that you give, that's how much I give back to you. To the amount you honor me, that's how much I honor you. But remember, I can pack more into that than you can. My blessing you is always going to be pressed down and shaken together. It's not just a measure. It's a good measure when God gives to you. So give, and it will be given to you. Honor God, and he will honor you. That's the promise. Listen, it's the easiest thing in the world to put your preferences above God. We're all tempted to do it because we all love having things our way and giving, getting what we want. It's not that God's mad at you for that. He's just telling you that's too small. You worship small things. You have small ambitions. You get a small life. You get a small, lightly esteemed, lowly, uninteresting, disdainful life. That's the promise. But if you learn to honor things worth honoring, if you prefer things worth preferring, if he becomes what you're going after, if he is what you are all about, then he says, that's what I honor, that's what I use, that's what I do big, good ministry with. And so listen, you can have a quiet, tranquil life, but don't have a small life. Don't have a wasted life. You can have a humble, pious life, but don't waste your life. Get your mind off of your own preferences. It's not that they're necessarily bad. They're just too small. If you want bigger blessings, worship a bigger God. That's all I'm saying. A bigger God than you, a bigger God than your bank account, a bigger God than your hobbies. Just worship something bigger than you in order to get bigger blessings. Give and it will be given to you. A good example of that, we're about to have our offering. We're going to pray over that. For those of you who don't know, if you're visiting with us, of course, if you're a visitor here, man, I'm not super comfortable asking you to commit to ministry that you don't know about. And so if you want to give, by all means, give. We love that. But really, our offering is for those who believe our vision. We want to know Christ. We want to make him known. We understand what we're supporting when we put money in the plate. And so for all of those who want to do that, you can give online. You can give in the boxes over there. But remember, to the measure that we give, that's what's given back to us. Now, that's not a prosperity sermon. I'm not saying if you give Andrew more money, God's going to give you speedboats or anything like that. I don't believe that. I think that happens in your service. It happens in your time. It happens in your financial giving. All I'm saying is you don't go broke giving to God. He's a better giver than you are. You don't grow weary putting God's preferences above your own. It's a better life than yours. To the measure that you give, that's the measure that God gives back to us. And what a good thing that is. Trust, just for a moment, just allow yourself to consider that God's preferences for your life are better than yours. They're bigger than yours. And so if you're here and you don't want a wasted, lowly esteemed life, honor God and watch him honor you. Let me finish up in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's jump back there real quick and then we'll close out. He says, "The time's coming when I'll cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house so that no one in it will reach old age and you will see distress in my dwelling." Look around your church. Tell me if you've ever seen distress in the Lord's house. "Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age." It's not that God's not doing work. It's that when you disregard him, he gets his work done by other people. It's not that good's not being done. He's just not going to do it through you. Finishing out verse 33, he says, "Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of your life." You don't play with God. You don't do God's things your way. "And what happens to your two sons will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day." Verse 35, "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always." Let's end with this verse. At that time, if you're reading 1 Samuel for the first time, you read that, and then you see Samuel grow up and kind of become this priest who's going to minister to kings and establish the kingship in amongst God's people, and you're like, hey, he did it. He did raise a faithful priest. It's not until you get to the New Testament where you look at this and you start going, wait a second, what if he wasn't the faithful priest? He was one of them, right? He is the means that God is using to raise up that faithful priest. But God tells us we have a new high priest and we are a part of a royal priesthood, not led by Eli, not led by Samuel. We're part of a royal priesthood where Jesus Christ is our high priest. So let me close this way. When you read that he's going to raise up a faithful priest, he's going to establish his priestly house, and that through that priestly house, he's going to do ministry forever. But what I want us to get is none of this is done by our own power and our own strength. It's all done by the power and strength of Jesus Christ. So if I'm talking about some of this stuff, and you're going, it sounds good, preacher, but man, I've tried that before. And I just find myself elevating myself and my preferences above God. I have such a hard time focusing on God. And so sometimes I really try to attack my sin, but it always seems to come back. Let him have your sin. Listen to me. For all of you who are trying to do it on your own, I'm inviting you, give that to Jesus. He is the faithful priest. He's better at handling that than you. Lean on him. Look to him. Trust in him and honor him, and he will honor you. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to do it without the church, and you definitely cannot ever do it without Jesus. Trust him, honor him, come to him. And if you need to do that, listen, if you want the prayers of the church, if you need Jesus in your life and you don't know if you have him, come and talk to him. We will come and talk to us. We'll be in the lobby. We'll be back there wanting to hear from you and to hear your prayers. You can do that now as together we stand and sing.